I want to ask a couple of questions, and as we do, I'd love to get your input. So I'll be watching if the chat runs online. I'll be watching for that, and shout out in the room. What is something that gives you joy?
Birds.
What's that?
Birds.
Birds. Yeah, great. Great. Something else that gives you joy?
Friends.
Friends? Football season. He says that now. Ask him in 3 months if he'll talk to him. Yes?
Children.
Children. Yeah, fantastic. That's good.
Baked goods.
Baked goods. Yeah.
Siblings.
Siblings. Oh, good answer. Fantastic. No, that's good. Yeah, anything else?
Cooking.
Cooking, I see. Yeah, great. Great.
Success.
What was that?
Success.
Success, yeah. Yeah. No, that brings real joy. Yeah. Yeah, getting accepted to a PhD program. That's a joy. And people coming back again is a joy. Good. What takes joy away? What are some things that, so these things bring joy. What takes that joy away? Yeah.
Also siblings.
Some of the same answers. Siblings could do that too, yeah.
Some of the same answers.
Some of the same answers. Football. No.
What else?
Yeah.
Bad times.
Bad times. Yeah, it's very real.
Disagreements.
Disagreements. Yeah.
Failing health.
Comparison.
Comparison. Yeah, comparing between people.
Unmet expectations.
Unmet expectations. Yeah, really can take the joy away. Doesn't need to be spoken. I just encourage you to be aware of that, and knowing for different ones of us, different things can really be powerful in that. What bothers one person and takes their joy away might not even affect another person. Proverbs say that, you know, each heart knows its own joy and its own sorrow. And so that's very real. So what John read a few minutes ago, just the first command from 1 Thessalonians 5, is rejoice always. I want to puzzle over that for a minute, because given the things that we've talked about, it's a puzzling command. And it might even be a command that feels inappropriate to give. You know, show up at a funeral and say, rejoice always. So this week, we had, it was a joy that Nat and Laura were here, and our boys, Forrest and Tom, spent some time with us, but just doing stuff together, and with Tom, I was helping him figure out online how to schedule a doctor's appointment. And the website said, call the office. We called the office, it was on speakerphone, and they said, well, you can't make an appointment because your doctor died yesterday. And so Dr. Luya is an active part of the Work of Christ community here, and our, for several of us, family doctor, 53 years old, father of 9. And he got hit by a truck jogging on the road in Grand Rapids. And it's just, wow, a family. 9 kids struggling. How to make sense of it? He was active in homeschool sports community. And he was coaching and apparently went for a jog between games. And so think of the traumatized kids who, they saw him and then he's gone. And think of the pickup driver who stayed to call 911. And so what does it mean to say rejoice always? This doesn't feel like you can do that without just doing real harm, and knowing that for all of us, there are things that they're just not things to rejoice about. The challenging relationships, anticipating a surgery that has real risk in it, chemotherapy, loss of a job, right? Failing health without solutions, loneliness. Right? You think of somebody who's really lonely. You say, well, rejoice always. And it just feels like something's not right about this. And I don't know how you feel about our world, but for many of us, we're deeply troubled about our world, from wars to conflicts, to leaders going in directions we're not convinced are good. And it's troubling to say, what's ahead? Some of us look at technology and we say, what is ahead? Right? And so what does it mean to rejoice always? And yet, what this passage says. And I'm really convinced that God is wise and good. And so I want to pray, and then I want to just take some time to explore what is behind this, and what is a way in which it actually is a good thing that God calls us to do. What does it really mean? And what is it to walk in that? And so I want to sincerely pray, because I feel it more today than most days. If God doesn't speak, if the Holy Spirit isn't active, it's going to fall. That is, it might even do more harm than good. So he's got to work. We long for his presence and his work today. So let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good God. You're a perfect heavenly Father. That you love without restriction. That you are just completely love. And sometimes we have a hard time making sense of you and your commands and your ways. And so we need your help. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak today, that you would use the Word of God, the Bible, and that you would work in our time. And what we need is for your work in each heart. So I pray, we pray, that you would be present, that you would work and guide and nourish and help each one of us and help us to know what it means to find genuine joy in you always. So we ask for that work and that you would enable us to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a very short passage. I encourage you to have it open in front of you, but actually it's very short. It's 3 verses, and I'll have it on the screen too. And we'll talk a bit about this drawing in a little bit. It's actually the same title from 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 33, Why Joy? Why is joy a good thing, especially now? One of the things that's part of our planning this year is to encourage some shared content across small groups. And so we've said as the beginning of each semester, we just like small groups to look at some of the same material. And there's great freedom in what people study and do. But so this year there will be 3 studies that we just ask all the small groups to look at together, decide when to do that. And this is the first, and there will be 2 more. And so if you look at the sermon notes, there's a bit more there. There are more resources and some things for a group to work at together. But this is the first one that will be a part of that. And so what I want to do is look at the verses, very short. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And actually, what I'd like to do is have us all memorize it today. So would you read it with me? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Repetition helps. Let's do it again. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I've spent some time working with education, and one of the things that's an idea in education is fading prompts. So that you give a lot of help at the beginning so you can do it, but then you pull back some of the prompts. So here is an attempt at fading prompts. And I'll tell you a little bit about the colors in a second, but it's the first letters for all the words. So let's say it together, and if you're willing to give it a try, just use the fading prompt. Use the first letters, or use the top if you still need that. So let's say it again. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, and we're going to do it one more time. Fading prompts. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the bonus is a great way to make passwords. Because nobody's going to guess it, right? But if you memorize it, you know it, right? You still have to figure out your capitalization and your punctuation marks, but you can figure that out. So it's so critical not to take things out of context and just say, here it is. So I want to step back and look at just a big picture of Thessalonians. And this is a letter to a church that Paul wrote. And the thing that is most prominent in this letter is the second coming of Jesus. It's in every chapter. In chapters 4 and 5, they're extended. The biggest section of this book is focused on the second coming of Jesus. This concern about people who have died before he comes back. The concern about what it's going to be like for the people who are still alive when he comes back. And to make sense of this, I want to give you another organizer about human history. And so from a Christian perspective, there are four periods of human history. There's creation. When God created the world, we read in Genesis, he created it, he created humanity, and it was very good. All was good in this world that he made. And then came the fall. And the fall was such a tragedy, starting very simply. Adam and Eve eating the fruit from one tree, any tree they could eat from, but this one tree they weren't supposed to eat from, and they did. And God said, there it goes. The world is going horribly wrong. And it did, because the next generation, you have a brother killing his brother. So siblings do sometimes bring joy and sometimes spoil the joy. Killing his brother. And then pretty soon, we read that every thought of all the people was always bad. And it's just this horrible descent into trouble. So creation and then fall, and then this wonderful period of redemption. And redemption has a couple of parts to it. The first part is when God chose a people to say, I'm going to use them to bring my goodness to all the peoples of the world. And he chose Abraham. And then he chose the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to use these people to bring good to all the world. And with mixed success. But here was the huge success. It led to the radical great work of redemption that is the first coming of Jesus. It led to his work and his humility. He came as a poor, weak person, an individual who didn't have all that you would think somebody would have to be a great leader. He didn't have the education. He didn't have the money. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the notoriety. He came in humility and eventually died. But then in his resurrection, he accomplished the great work of redemption. But that's not the end of redemption. Because then God again chose a people. And this people is the church. He says, now I'm going to continue this work through the church. And so this work of redemption that then leads up to recreation. Some people call it consummation. And this begins with the radical work of Jesus. And that is his second coming. When he comes in glory, when he comes and brings resurrection to all who have died, and he comes both with wrath and with grace. Wrath for those who refuse to bow to him, to seek his kindness, to seek his forgiveness, and grace and joy to all who will trust in him. And then this leads to the whole journey of recreation. And this is where I view things a little bit differently than maybe a lot of people do. It's not radically different, but I have an upward slope in recreation. Because I'm convinced that we don't enter a steady state and just say, well, we arrived, and after a while, the party seems like it's going on a long time, and we wonder what's next. Like a marriage, that when the wedding takes place, now the life together begins, and it's productive. And I'm convinced that in the recreation, that's when the real joy begins. It's not just a restoration of Eden. It's something far better and richer, and it's productive forever. And we will be growing and learning and, a beautiful thing. So here are the four periods of human history. And what I want to highlight in there is that there are three works of God that are just so critical, right? The three great works of God are creation, fall, and recreation. These are the great things that God does, that God has done in his creation, in his redemption that is ongoing. Accomplished on the cross, but still being lived out, and then this recreation he will do. And in this, you and I live in this period just before the return of Christ. Just before, meaning we don't know, it could be any time, we don't know when, but theologically speaking, it's all taken care of. It's already, and now that is the next step. 1 Thessalonians says, let's focus on what's next. Let's give attention to the return of Christ. So this most prominent theme is the second coming, and twice in this book he says, encourage one another with these words. Remind each other, this is good and it is coming. And it's a solution for death. It's a solution for those who are living. And so he says, this is going to be a focus for us. Let's look, give attention to the second coming of Jesus. So the great works of God, the creation, the redemption, and then this recreation when Jesus comes again. But it's really important that the book also doesn't just say, so let's sit around and keep watching for it, because the beginning of chapter 4 says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So he says, in giving attention to the second coming of Jesus, he says, that should empower us, it should enable us to live in order to please God. And depending upon your theological tradition, that might seem like a problematic thing to say. Right? For some, the theological tradition says, even our best works are filthy rags. And God's going to look at the thing we're most proud of and say, really? Is that the best you can do? But I love how Paul says, how to live in order to please God as, in fact, you are living. He says the hope of the return of Jesus should enable us genuinely, really, to please God. He says, you're doing that, and I want you to do it more. And so it's certainly not a view of the second coming that says, and so now we do what we want. I had a friend who he was in a powered wheelchair, lived in an apartment in East Lansing, and it was a time when they were changing over the apartment. And I was actually going to be gutted and turned into some sort of office or something like that. So I was helping him move out. And he said, you realize, as soon as I'm gone, they're just going to tear this whole thing apart. So he says, I've been waiting for this for a long time. He started driving his wheelchair into all the walls and poking holes in all the walls. It's just like, this is so cool if he was destroying the place, because it's going to get destroyed anyway. It's a horrible idea that some people apparently have started to live with in the world who believe Jesus is coming again. Why care about a place that's just going to get destroyed? And that's not what he says. I want you to live in a way that pleases God, and he loves his creation. So take good care of it. Live well while anticipating the second coming. Okay, quiz time. Can we say this together? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the first thing I want to highlight is rejoice, pray, give thanks. The yellow letters, and I'll put it back up. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. This is a key thing that I want you to do. And you notice when he wants us to do it. Always, continually, in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks all the time. And a huge, huge phrase in this is in Christ Jesus. It's not just saying rejoice no matter what the circumstances and just have a positive attitude and just hope for the best. It says rejoice, and I'm convinced this applies to all of them. Rejoice always in Christ Jesus. Pray continually in Christ Jesus. And give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus. And I'm convinced that that means in the three great works of God. Rejoice in Christ Jesus in the creation. A good creation he has done. Rejoice in the redemption that is ours. And rejoice in the recreation that he's going to do. Pray based on the goodness of God in creation. Pray based on the redemption. And pray based on the recreation. And give thanks all the time because of God's good creation, because of his redemptive work, and because of the second coming. The way I summarize this for myself is just, in Jesus Christ, all of life is a journey home to glory with God forever. All of life, all the different pieces of it, the stuff we like, the stuff we don't like, it's all part of this journey home to be with God forever. Who's got experience with airline travel? Anybody flown recently? I think some people have flown recently. So how wide is your seat when you travel? It's like, there's 18 inches. You get 18 inches wide. How long is it? 30-something inches. You do the math, that comes out to something like 3.5 square feet for the next 12 hours. Right? Imagine that. Just saying right now, your seats are probably a little wide. You're certainly sitting too far apart from each other. Squished together. Make it hard to get up. Not much room to go to. It's loud and there are lots of people and it smells and you can't get the temperature right. And stay there for the next 12 hours. Why do we do this? I'm serious. Why do we do it?
To go someplace.
To go someplace. We get on a plane and put up with all of this. Well, so apparently first class, you have maybe 30, 40, 50 square feet a person. 10 times the space that the normal people get. But we put up with that four square feet because we want to get someplace. Right? That's the goal. So here's the drawing. Thanks to Karen for helping out with this. You see the airline. The airliner flying through the air, and I'm actually going to zoom in a little bit so we can enjoy some of these things. So here we are up in first class, and I wonder if you can see the pilots are having a discussion about which way to go, and so, boy, we got to have people who are in agreement up there, but these poor people in first class, oh, the sun's in my eyes as I'm laying back with a blanket, food's not coming in time, somebody's got to fluff the pillow, and flight attendant's working really hard. Back in coach. Kids are playing catch over the rows and somebody's shouting, sit down. And, hey, dude, the door's open. Kid crying. And, you know, so this is you see this stuff flying out the back. And then we don't even know it, but down below, the monkeys in the storage have gotten loose. And so here you and I are, face pressed against the window. What might be in that thought bubble?
Get me out of here.
Get me out of here. How much longer? Oh, the one that always goes through my mind, when did I think this was a good idea? What was I thinking, right? And here we are just saying, I want out of this place, right? But then, consider the possibility of somebody who's sitting there and rejoicing. What might be in the thought bubble of a person who's sitting there rejoicing?
I'm going to go to a really amazing place and have some cool adventures.
I'm going to an amazing place and have some cool adventures. Yeah.
Well, if it's me, it's the fact that a door being opened in the back of the plane didn't cause a violent decompression.
Okay, great. So we can find good things to be thankful. You're good. You'd be good to travel with. That's good. What I put in that bubble is, I'm going home. Right? When you're going home, it's like, whatever. Right? This will be fine. I'm going home. And the almost home says, I have no more connections left. Right, there's not another time when the flight could get canceled or I'm gonna miss it, or it's all done. The next step is home. And it might take a while, and it might be a lot of noise and chaos, and I want to get up and move around, but if I'm going home, all of that's okay. Right? And this, I think, is the picture that we get from Paul about how we rejoice always. We say, I'm going home. Now, flip the switch a little bit and you say, what if we said, this is home? You're going to live on this plane until you die, right? For the next decades, this is life. And we say, wait a minute, I can't rejoice in this. No way. Maybe in first class, but even 40 square feet will start to feel pretty small after a while. But if we mistake the journey for the destination, there will not be joy. There'll be joy, right? A little bit of quiet for a little bit. We say, oh, this is good. Finally, the kids are quiet, and finally, we're okay. But if we say, this is the journey to a destination I desperately want to get to, then I'll put up with an awful lot for that journey. See, in Jesus Christ, all of life is a journey home to glory with God forever. And every day that I live is a day closer. And even if it's not a good day, it is a day closer to being home, right? And what I do when I travel is I switch my clocks. As soon as the door closes, I switch my clocks to be on the destination time, right? And I do that to try and trick myself into overcoming jet lag. But it also says, now I can watch the time trickle down to when I'm going to arrive. Sometimes we know the time to the destination. Most of the time in life, we don't. But we do know the destination and the promise. If a flight is all we have, joy comes and goes. But if the flight is taking us to the destination we long for, we have hope, right? And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, obviously the first thing is to rejoice always. Rejoice always in Christ. And how do we make sense of that? Right? How do we make sense when we are in sorrow? And so I really appreciate the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, here's how you should understand us as apostles. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I really appreciate that expression. This does not mean that there's no pain. This does not mean there's no grief, there's no struggle. Right? I'm the chaos of the plane. It doesn't mean that I'm getting wonderful beauty sleep and I'm comfortable. So the reality is, in life, there still is sorrow and struggle. And yet, as Paul said, always rejoicing. Because it's always being worked together to take me to that destination. We're going home. God is present with us in the journey. And that brings joy. And there are all sorts of things that find joy. Yet the biggest thing is we're headed home. And so this is where we heard from the little continuation on from the scripture reading this morning. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So, three great works of God. Creation, redemption, recreation. I always thought that grace was only in the middle. Grace was only a redemption thing. But here he says, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the return of Jesus, when he is revealed at his coming. There is more grace to come. Right? He says, set your hope on that. Set your hope on the destination. Not, how do we get God to make things better on the journey? Well, it's good to ask him to do that. It's good to say to the flight attendant, my seat back, the person's seat back in front of me is broken. They keep hitting my knees. And yeah, good to ask for help with that. Yet the real hope is where we're going. And so Jesus went so far as to say, even in persecution. He said, even in persecution, genuine persecution, as Akash was sharing with us. Right, where these people are physically beaten and chased out of their homes to change their lives forever. He says, rejoice even in that, because you're going home to an amazing welcome. And I'm going to work all these pieces together for that journey, for that good. Right, joy is this ability to bring future joy into the present. To say, there is that great joy, and I can experience that joy today. So, rejoice always in Christ. Pray continually in Christ. And this is another one of the questions that just pragmatically, the first one is, how do I rejoice in hard things? This just pragmatically, what's it mean to pray continually? And so I really like this description I found. It's a constantly recurring prayer growing out of continual dependence upon God. There's just an attitude of dependence upon God that's always there in anything that I do, and that gets expressed by prayer that keeps coming. Because it's not possible to be consciously talking to God through everything. But we consciously have this dependence upon him and awareness of him. And it's prayer that keeps coming back. It's prayer that continues to be there. And Jesus said to pray in Christ is this amazing thing. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. I heard somebody once say, prayer is thinking things through before God. And there's something good about that. But there's something profoundly missing in that. Jesus said, no, ask me things, and you're going to receive. And yet, we don't know exactly how, because Jesus himself prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you, what you will. So it's praying continually with a submission to the Father to say, it's your plan, but I'm going to tell you where my heart is, what I'm longing for. Pray continually in Christ, with confidence in his response, in his openness, in his eagerness, and he really will genuinely give whenever we ask. It's just maybe not in the time that we would like, maybe not in the form we would like, but it'll always be good. So he says, pray continually to the God who created, to the God who has redeemed and is redeeming, and to the God who is coming back to bring us home to glory forever. And so the invitation for us is to look for practical ways to do this. And you heard in the announcement, first of all, let me just say, this link, crosswaychurch.org/prayer, is just a link to different ways that we pray. And so the third Sunday of each month, we have people get together on the afternoon at the fellowship house or online. We have a prayer chain. We have a daily update. You can get an email each day that just says, pray for this person today. And people have the ability to say, and here's a simple request that I would like. What a great way, just in our scatteredness, to actually join together into support. And to think about that, on your day, a whole group of people are praying for you and the thing that is a request that's on your heart. We pray in life groups on Sunday mornings, and this new thing that we're starting, prompted by churches around the world, especially the Korean church, that early morning prayer is really important. And we're just dipping our toe in the water. Because many Korean churches, it's praying for an hour or more, maybe every day of the week. And what we're just proposing is every other week, on Zoom, 6:30 to 7 in the morning. And here's the great thing. You don't have to turn on the camera. So if you're not quite ready to face the world, that's okay. But we can join and come late, leave early, whatever you have to do, and there's not pressure to do it. But just saying, how do we spur each other on to pray continually? And 6:30 to 7 might be a time that works well for a lot of us just to touch base in prayer. So, rejoice always, pray continually, and then give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus. And it is important that here Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, yet he also makes it more challenging in Ephesians 5. By the Holy Spirit, he says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world do we do that? Right, what does it mean? How is this a good thing to give thanks for everything? And I think it comes from this claim that Paul makes, is that God, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And I would just paraphrase it for myself. It's helpful to say that God is using every part of life to achieve his good purposes in us. And the first thing is, God is using every part of life. One of the things he wants to do is to give us a foretaste of the new creation. He says, I'm going to give you good things. I'm going to give you some rich relationships. And I'm going to give you times when you just say, wow, it's a beautiful world we live in. He says, I want to give you a foretaste of what's coming. And his good purpose is, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you home in joy forever. And he says that he will grow us in the character and qualities of Jesus. He says, this is what I'm doing, right? It's no surprise what God is doing. He says, I want you to have a foretaste of what the beautiful thing is you're headed toward. But it's only just a hint. And he says, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to protect you and bring you home to be with me forever in joy. And along the journey, I'm also going to be shaping you to become more like the God you worship. And so he says he'll use every part of life to do that. So when somebody commits an unjust act against you, God says, I will use that. I will use that, probably in that case, to grow in us a character and quality of Jesus. I will use good things you experience. And he says, I will even use your sin. I will use all this stuff. I'm going to work all this stuff together to accomplish my purpose, he says. And so that's why we can say we give thanks in all circumstances and even for all of them, not because they are good, but because God is such a masterful God. He can work it all together for the good purposes he has intended. And so I think that is why it is right to give thanks for and in all circumstances, but only in Christ. Only with the God who can take the bad intention of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus and work it for good. Right? They chose to reject Jesus and to kill him. And he turned that into the greatest good with the sacrifice of Jesus for us. If he can do it there, he can do it in all of our lives. So, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And a powerful idea that I encountered this week is that joy and fellowship, which can be an expression of prayer, fellowship with God and thanksgiving, are the spring from which all obedience flows. Right? This is not intended to just be a place, a happy place. Oh, when I do this, I'm in my happy place, right? There's truth in that. But this is the spring from which we are to live our lives as God intends us to do. So those who live in joy, fellowship with God, and in thanksgiving are the ones who can do what God asks them. And so this is where, just highlight a couple of things in these two chapters in 1 Thessalonians. He says, live holy lives. He highlights sexuality as an area where there needs to be purity. He says, you need to live in a way that honors God in your sexuality. And this can come through those who have joy, fellowship with God, and are thankful, even when it's hard. Right? He goes on to say, we need to love and encourage people. Somebody who doesn't have joy, they have a hard time loving other people. People who aren't thankful are going to have a hard time being generous and kind in working with others. That's right, when we have joy, fellowship with God, and thanksgiving, that's when we can live these things out. That's the spring from which all obedience flows. It says live responsibly. You know, if we're supposed to love each other, some people figure out, oh, other people are going to take care of me. And he says, no, that doesn't work. You need to, out of your joy and fellowship with God and thanksgiving, live responsibly in life. Live in rich community. Care for each other. Submit to each other, to those who are in authority, and love and care for each other and look out for each other. We do this out of this reality of living in joy and fellowship and thanksgiving. He says, live, follow the Spirit's leading and be discerning. He uses a term in here that God wants us to be sanctified. And I love this definition, again, something I encountered this week, that to be sanctified is freed from sin and filled with love. And it's just a beautiful thing to express. This is the work that God wants to do to make us more like Jesus, free us from sin, and fill us with love. So, can we say it? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so there the letters are. Right? And so this is what he calls us to do. And the huge phrase is in Christ Jesus. And so this is where I really appreciate Esther giving us the calligraphy to remember this. Maybe it's something you want to put someplace. Maybe those first letters become a password. You'll mix up the upper and lower case so nobody else in church can guess yours. But just imagine this. What if that were true of me? What if that were true of you? That somebody looks at you and says, wow, there's somebody who rejoices always, prays continually, and is given thanks in every circumstance in Jesus. Like, what? What a beautiful thing. Oh, I long for that. Now, I have to confess, sometimes people say a preacher can't lead people in a place that they haven't gone. Then you're in trouble. I'm not an expert at this. Right? All sorts of things I do before I rejoice. Right? Or all sorts of things that get in the way of that. Yet this week, I've really been trying to learn to say, what is it to rejoice always? To pray continually, to have this sense of dependence, and to give thanks in all circumstances. What if we as a church, as a community, express that together? And I said, what a beautiful thing is God's people are growing in rejoicing in him, in constant prayer, and in giving thanks in all circumstances. And I'm convinced, I've often thought of joy as a consequence of circumstances. And here, joy is a choice. And it's something we learn. It's something we grow in. And so that's a real question. Say, so what does it mean to grow in joy? To intentionally say, yeah, I will rejoice always. Because it's a command. Right? So what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to pray continually and to give thanks? And that's where some of the life group guide is intended. The beautiful thing is, this is Jesus. Right? In Hebrews 12, we're told this command, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here is Jesus, amid his suffering, looking ahead and saying, there is joy ahead of me. At the end of the journey, I will be loving in loving, glorious fellowship with my Father forever. That's ahead of me. And so it says, he endured the cross. And then scorning the shame says, that is not even a temptation for me to be worried about how I am viewed, my community. It's all focused on what's ahead, because even his own followers walked away from him in his worst time. And yet, for the joy set before him, great story of Stephen, the martyr, as he is being tortured to death, is being stoned to death, he says, I can see home. Beautiful thing. I can see home. Can you see it? Is it there? Right? And it just is so moving to me to say, whatever comes, I'm almost home. And just like there are no more legs on the journey, there's nothing else I have to figure out. Karen and I are going on a trip in a couple of weeks. We're not ready. There's a lot of stuff. It's like, oh my, I was listening to it this morning. There's a lot of stuff to do. You know what the amazing thing is? I'm ready for heaven. Right? If you put your trust in Jesus, you're completely ready There's nothing else you got to figure out. Oh, I got to take care of this in my life. It's done. The work is finished. Given that, there are ways that we want to live and things that we want to do, but the next step is meeting Jesus. And it could take 30 years, I flatter myself. It could take a week. I don't know. But the joy is the next step is meeting him, and I'm set. And this is the invitation to have this faith, this confidence. It's because God did the creation, God did the redemption, and God will do the recreation for all who will trust in him. And so we have great hope in him. Paul said, yeah, I'm at the point where I'd rather be home. Flight's feeling a little bit long. But he said, that's okay. I'm convinced God still has good things for me to do here, but I long to be home. And so in what sense is it good to say we should rejoice always, to pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is our great hope. And in this we should have great joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are such a good God. You've made a wonderful, beautiful, perfect creation, spoiled by the fall in ways that we don't understand and has deeply affected us. And yet you gave your Son to rescue us. We thank you for his sacrifice and for his resurrection. And we thank you, Jesus, that you will come back to make all things new. We thank you that you're doing that work, and yet there will come a day when it happens all at once. And oh, what a joy it is. For all who have put their faith in you, you will bring us home. Thank you that we'll be home with you forever in the joy of you, our God, in perfect fellowship. I pray there for each one of us that you would help us to rejoice always in you, to have a constant awareness of our dependence upon you and of your goodness and the work you are doing, and that we would give thanks all the time, even for the stuff we don't like, and it is horrible to us, yet we know that you are so great. You are working all these things together for the good, to give us a taste of what glory will be, to guarantee that we make it home, and that in making it home, you are making us more like Jesus, that we would share in some mysterious way in his divine nature. We thank you. Please give us your joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen.